Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Lord, that's the prayer of our heart this morning. We thank You for giving us a song that we could express our heart in, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for breathing out holy songs and hymns and spiritual songs, dear God, that we can sing with all of our heart to Thee. Thank You, Lord. Father, we come in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we acknowledge that is the reason why we're here this morning. We've gathered together in this place because of Jesus Christ. We've gathered in this place this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name. We thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ has promised to be present in this place where two or three are gathered in My name. There am I in the midst. Hallelujah. Father, we acknowledge that this morning. God, we also acknowledge that You are the Lord. You're the head of the church. And, oh Lord, we're Your body. And we pray, dear God, that You would draw near to Your body this morning and minister to us. Yes, Father, You use many different ways to minister to this body. But, oh Lord, You are the head. So we invite You, Lord, to come and minister to us that which we need, that which we stand in need of today. Father, we do also acknowledge this morning that we have an enemy. That enemy would like to destroy us like we heard in the children's lesson. Lord, we ask You in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ that You would bind the enemy, Lord. Bind every evil spirit that would set itself against this meeting today. Father, we pray that You would confound every plan of the enemy that would throw itself against that which You want to do in this place this morning. Lord, we ask You to do this because it is way beyond us, O Father. But we put our faith and confidence in You and pray. Have Thine own way, Lord. Prevail. Lord, prevail upon each and every one of us. And let Your will be done in this meeting, even as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We greet you also this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this beautiful Lord's Day morning that God has given us. Lovely day outside. Yes, we can look around us outside and say the earth is full of the glory of God. But may God's glory also be in this place this morning as we seek His face through His Word. But I would like us this morning, especially us here in this congregation, open our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah this morning. I've given this title to my message, kind of drawing my title from a little bit of what Brother Aaron said a couple of weeks ago when he was up here sharing with us. If you remember his message on there's a time and a season, time for everything, purpose for everything under heaven. I chose to title my message this morning, "It is time to build the walls." It is time to build the walls. This message came as I lay on my face in a Saturday morning prayer meeting. One of the young sisters was prophesying in prayer. She was praying about the need in our congregation. She was praying about the need to get up and go on in the church. And she used Nehemiah's day as an example. And there, as I lay on my face in that prayer meeting, one thought came after another, and I knew what was happening because I've been a preacher for 30 years. I knew what was happening. I knew that God was giving me a message. And that's where this message comes from. It comes from the Saturday morning prayer meeting. It's one of those joints, Brother Ben, supplying, ministering, flowing grace from the head to one member, to another member, to another member. That's how it works. And I joyed in the message this morning and appreciated it very much, and I couldn't think of a better opening for some of the things that I need to say this morning. Nehemiah saw the need to build up the walls in Jerusalem. We can't take a lot of time to read many, many of the verses in the book of Nehemiah. It is a 1 month long study, no doubt. But as Nehemiah was there in captivity, as he was there away from his people, he met one of his friends or one of his brethren, somebody that he knew who had some news about Jerusalem. And he asked him how things were in Jerusalem, and there that man described to him the situation of the people and the situation of the city in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a man who saw the need to build up the walls and make up the hedge and stand in the gaps and repair the breaches. Nehemiah was one of those men, you know, just like God says, and we'll read the scriptures a little later, but just like God says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And sometimes God found a man, and sometimes God doesn't find a man. But this time God found a man who, when he heard about the gaps, when he heard about the holes in the wall, when he heard about the walls that were broken down, when he heard about the gates of the city that were burned, when he heard about the condition of the people that lived inside of the city, his heart was grieved. His heart was moved with passion and desire and vision. He saw the need to build up the walls, to make up the hedge and stand in the gap and repair the breaches. I believe we can take courage and instruction this morning and receive inspiration from this little story that we have, this inspired account of the work of God in days gone by. I believe that we can take courage and receive for our present situation that we're in. Because, brothers and sisters, it is time to build the walls. Nehemiah was a man greatly burdened. What was he burdened for? Was he concerned about a wall and a city? No. Not just that. He was burdened for the testimony of Zion. He was burdened for the testimony of Jerusalem. He knew the psalm. He knew the psalm that Asaph wrote. Probably had sung it many, many times. You know the psalm there in Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Nehemiah, he knew that psalm. And he probably sung it many times. And he knew, that's God's heart. That's God's heart for Zion. That's not what Zion is right now. Zion is not the perfection of beauty. Zion is not the place where God is shining. Zion is not those things. Zion is a city that is broken down and without walls. And that burdened him. He was burdened about two things, and we can see them in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. If we can just read a couple of verses there in Nehemiah 1 and verse 3. He was burdened about two things. These men said to Nehemiah, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. There were two things that burdened Nehemiah. One, the wall. Two, the people. He was concerned about the testimony of the wall, and he was concerned about the testimony of the people that should be living inside the wall. Those two things burned in his heart. The unholy state of the people and the unholy state of the walls and gates of the city of Zion. We find ourselves in a similar state these days. We have been seeing our needs. God has been graciously helping us to take a look at the wall around our households and take a look at the wall around our church and look at the testimony of this gospel community here called Charity Christian Fellowship. We have been looking at the gaps and the breaches, and I have to admit that it's not real pleasant sometimes to look at the gaps and the breaches, whether they be my personal gaps or whether they be the gaps in the walls at my house or whether they be the gaps in the walls of this fellowship. It's not real pleasant at times to look at the holes in the walls. But my dear brothers and sisters, if we do not look at the hole in the wall, we will never be able to rise up and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. It is impossible. Verse 4, we see His impassioned zeal for the Father's house. Look at what the testimony is given here. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, or for some days. I was sad. For some days I was not glad. For some days I grieved. For some days I was saddened. For some days I mourned when I heard that the walls of the city were broken down and the people were in great affliction and reproach. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's okay to do that, isn't it? That won't hurt you if you do that. That won't destroy us if we sit and grieve for certain days. It won't destroy us. Then I said, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. And I, as I read that verse, I thought, yes, that's a good way to approach it. He's not discouraged. He's not in despair. He's not filled with unbelief. He is not in a place of discouragement, but rather He is in a place of good, holy, sanctified grieving, because He knew exactly where to go with His griefs. He knew where to go. He went to the God terrible that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. And all brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to go to the God that is terrible, that keepeth covenant and mercy, to those that love Him and keep His commandments. You see, Nehemiah, he didn't need to despair over these things. He didn't need to die over these things. He didn't need to lose himself in discouragement, because he believed in a God who keeps covenant with those who love Him and respond to His commandments in the affirmative. And therefore, he was not discouraged, but he did know what to do. He knew what to do. There was a time of surveying. We're skipping a little here because, as I said, we don't have time. But once Nehemiah got liberty from the king to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem, he went to the city of Jerusalem. And in the middle of the night, he got up. In the middle of the night. Do you ever get up in the middle of the night? There's something very precious about the middle of the night. I pray, God, we all sometime, someday, can know how precious it is to get up in the middle of the night. But that's what he did. He got up in the middle of the night and got himself on an ass and seems like maybe took a couple, three men with him and he surveyed the walls. There was a time of surveying. He took a good, long look at the gates and the walls. And that's what we've been doing, isn't it? We've been taking a good, long look at the gates and the walls. There was a time of grieving. There was a time of humiliation. But I want you to notice here, brothers and sisters, that Nehemiah was not surveying to destroy. He didn't walk around the walls of that city with a motivation to destroy. He didn't walk around the walls of that city with a motivation to forsake. But he walked around the walls of that city and he looked at it and he looked at all the holes and he looked at the places where it was broken down and he looked at all the gates that had been burned with fire. But as he looked at every one of them, he looked at them with a vision to build them. There's a big difference between those two. He walked around and rode around the walls of the city of Jerusalem. I don't know how many hours he was at it, but Jerusalem was a pretty large city. And he looked at the situation. He was surveying with building in mind. Then he gathered the people together the next morning. And I want you to remember, they knew their condition. They knew their affliction. They knew their reproach. They knew their fear and insecurity. Imagine living in a city without walls. They knew. They knew all of this. He didn't need to tell them. He gathered them all together. The rulers, the priests, the nobles, and the people. And we want to break into chapter 2 and verse 17 as we read the words, the account of what happened as Nehemiah took this burden which God had put on his heart and laid it out to the people. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So he's pointing at the situation. This is where the rubber meets the road, brethren. The walls of the city are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire, and you are living in fear and insecurity, and the enemy can sneak in any time he wants through a hole in the wall. This is the way it is. And they knew. They knew it. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say to them, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. I like those words. There's an invitation in his words. There's motivation in his words. There's inspiration in his words. There's challenge in his words. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. I wonder what it was like that day. I'm sure they didn't all say that all at the same time. But you can just imagine being there in that place. And being there with Nehemiah. Standing there in Nehemiah's shoes. laying this whole thing out before the rulers and the priests and the people and the nobles, and giving them an invitation and saying, what are we going to do about it? And just to wait. And one stood up and said, let's do it. And another one said, I'm for it. And another one stood up and said, yes, we'll do it. Another one said, I'll do it. And another one stood up and said, yes, I'll do it. Let us arise up and build. That's what the people said. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. This good work. You know, that captivated my attention as I was studying. Good work. Great work. We'll say more about that later. But I want us to notice what Nehemiah did. First of all, he presented the need to them. Is there not a cause? Second of all, he made an appeal to action for them. Let's do it. Come, let's do something. Thirdly, he shared with them the blessing and promises of God. And shared with them faith-filled words. And shared with them how that God was moving upon his heart. Fourthly, their faith-filled response is also worthy of note in here. He spoke words of faith to them, and their faith-filled response comes back, doesn't it? But I want us to also notice that the enemy begins to discourage immediately. Notice verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Hornite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that they do, that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, notice his courage, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. May God infuse us with the same vision, the same self-determination, the same inner strength that came upon these people. And I want you to notice there that when it says that they strengthened their hands, it doesn't mean that they got exercise equipment out so that their hands could be strong. That's not what that verse means. It means they were infused on the inside with a strength and an energy and an inspiration to get up and do something for God. That's what it means. These verses should encourage us also this morning to do the same. For it is a good work that we do. Amen. It is a good work that we do. What a beautiful account we have here. Leaders and people flowing together for the glory of God's name. Here is a group of people ready and willing to build the old waste places, to be the repairers of the breaches, and to be the restorers of paths to dwell in. Instead of unbelief, they responded in faith. You know, I read over this account several times and I found my mind going back to Numbers chapter 14 in a different situation where there was some difficult things that needed to be dealt with. And there it was, you know, the spies that went into the land of Canaan and there they were. The people had heard the bad report of the 10 spies and everything was being discussed there. What are we going to do? Should we go in or shall we not go in? And their response was one of unbelief. And I thought, you know, Nehemiah was just like Joshua and Caleb that day. He stood there and said, this is what God has put in my heart. This is what God promises that He will do. This is how God's good hand has been upon me. This is how God miraculously took care of me as I stood before the king. And this is how God turned the heart of a very wicked king toward us. And by the way, this is the one that Esther was married to. the one that everyone feared to approach, because if he didn't raise the scepter, you were a dead man on the spot. And Nehemiah came before that king with a sad countenance. You do not go before that king with a sad countenance. But he did. And God was with him. And he laid these things out to the people. And you know, they could have done what people do all the time. They could have done what human nature does all the time. They could have looked at it and said, what you mean rebuild the walls? Look at the situation around us. Look at the enemies that are out there. Look at the condition. See how many of us there are. Look at how big these walls are. There's no way that we can do it. But they didn't. They didn't respond that way. They didn't respond in unbelief, but rather they responded in faith. We can learn from that, can't we? Let us rise up and build the walls, they said, for the glory of God, for the sake of His name, amen, to restore His testimony upon the earth. Let us rise up and build the walls for our own security and blessing. And brothers and sisters, let us rise up and build the walls for the next generation. You can be sure they were thinking about the next generation as they decided it's time to build the wall. And brothers and sisters, when we begin to face the reality that it's time to build the walls, one of the greatest motivations are the little ones that are sitting in this room this morning. That's one of the greatest motivations for building the wall that we have. It's not the only one. What about the glory of His name? What about God searching for a people who will rightly represent His holy character in Lancaster County? In Ezekiel chapter 22, we quoted the verse, but let me give you a little background of this verse. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, after he decries the condition of the people in chapter 22, after he laments the prophets who compromised the message and soothed the people instead of awakened them, after he rebukes the ministers because they put no difference between the holy and the profane, and they do not establish the difference between the clean and the unclean, after God bemoans all these things in the whole of Ezekiel chapter 22, then God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And in that day, God said, I found none. I found none. And therefore, the walls of the city were broken down. God hasn't changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. His heart is always the same. He's jealous for His great name. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And I found none, God said. But some years later, He found one, and his name was Nehemiah. He was willing to stand in the gap and call the people to also stand in their gap. I sought for a man, I sought for a woman, I sought for a family, I sought for a people who should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. A people who will open their eyes and see the places where the walls and the gates are broken down, and with courage go to that place and stand there and make up the hedge. He's looking for a family who will open their eyes and take a good long look at the wall, though it's a painful look, though maybe you're tempted to be discouraged when you look at that wall. You'll look at that wall and say, there's a hole, and there's a hole, and there's a hole. But don't be discouraged when you see the hole. No, He's looking for a people who will rise up in courage and say, let's go and stand in that hole and grab a stone and get some mortar and grab a trowel and begin to build and build up that hedge and make it what it ought to be again. He's looking for a people. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a boy, for a girl, for a family who will rise up and say, I've got enough courage to look at the needs in my life and face them head on and by the grace of God, deal with them. That's what God is looking for. Let us rise and build the walls, brothers and sisters. There's a few things that I'd like to notice in these accounts. And again, forgive me. There's no way we can look at all the verses. But I want you to notice in chapter 3 of the text here in Nehemiah. Notice in chapter 3, after the people responded in the affirmative, let's do it. I want you to notice in chapter 3, this work was done by households, by families. And I believe they were extended families. Families seem to be more tied together in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament. But this work was done by households, by families, and everybody entered in to the work. 48 times in chapter 3, you find the word repaired or set up. 48 times in one chapter. I see things like that and I say, God put that in there that way. He didn't have to put that word in that chapter 48 times. But holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and wrote that word 48 times. There's another little phrase in this chapter which is very interesting also, and I didn't count how many times you will find it, but I want you to notice also the unity that we see in this chapter. This was a body, you know, just like we heard this morning. They were all in this thing together. Notice the unity in this chapter. You'll find this phrase over and over again. And next unto him. And next unto him. And next unto them. And next unto him. And after him repaired the brethren. And next to him. And after him. And after him. And you get the picture as you read down through the chapter that basically they surveyed that ugly broken down wall and they, family by family, took their place to repair that wall, and one right next to the next to the next, all the way around the city they went. I like that picture. You know, it reminds me of a beautiful picture that I've seen before of the Alaskan musk ox. I don't know if any of you know what a musk ox is, but the Alaskan musk ox is not a real big animal, but he's pretty broad in the shoulders and narrow at the hips, and he's got horns, and they're not real big animals, but they have a very interesting way that they protect their young. They do it together, Brother Ben. They do it together. One ox puts his shoulder next to the other ox, and another ox puts his shoulder next to the other ox, and they make themselves a great big circle, all heads and shoulders pointing out, with all the horns pointing out. And all the little ones are inside the circle. And I thought, yeah, this illustration here in this chapter reminds me of the musk ox. And next to him, and next to him, and after that, this one, and after that, this family, and after that, this family. Notice the unity. Also, I want us also to notice that the challenges of repairing the breaches was different in every group who worked. They didn't all have the same place. They didn't have the same hole to deal with. It was different for every one of those families. Yet, they worked together because they saw the wall as a whole. They saw the testimony of the Lord as a whole thing. And though each one had separate work to do, and this work was different than this work, and the work over there at the sheep gate was different than the gate where the horses came in, and all those different places around the wall, though they were different, they all worked together. It's the same for us, brothers and sisters. It's the same for us. We have different issues. There may be a hole in my wall that's not in your wall. There may be a hole in your wall that's not in my wall. But oh, that God would help us to see the whole wall together. See, the whole wall is our responsibility. Isn't it? The whole wall. One family may be facing issues with carnality in their youth. Amen! Go get your stones and your mortar and your trowel and build! But another family is dealing with small children who are foolish and unruly. Yes, dear brother, sister, go get the mortar and rebuild your wall. It's different. It's different for every one of us. Yet, oh, that God, by His grace, through His Spirit, would help us to see the whole wall. The whole thing. May our heart's focus be in the same place. The Lord's testimony. Then I thought about this. Why build the wall? Why should we build the wall? Maybe there were some there that day who thought, it's a lot of bother. We're making it all right the way it is. Sure, the heathen are all around us. Yeah, they make us some trouble, but they let us have a piece of land, and I have a vineyard, and I can take care of my olive trees. Why make such a big fuss about the wall? Just going to make trouble, and people are going to be unhappy with us. Why build the wall? Some may say. I thought of four reasons why it would be good to build the wall. Number one, because a broken down wall is a poor testimony. And a poor testimony is a grief to God. It's a grief to God. We are salt and light. And a broken down wall is a poor testimony. And a poor testimony is a grief to God. Oh, may our poor testimony be a grief to us as it is a grief to God. Number two, note this. The enemy comes in through the holes and the breaches in the wall. That's how the enemy gets in. You got a hole in the wall? You can be sure that the enemy will know that weak point in your wall. And that is exactly where he will come through to establish himself a stronghold inside your house. The enemy comes in through the hole in the wall. He doesn't need to come to the door and knock and say, "May I come in?" He sees the hole in the wall. And if you relate this thing to the spiritual issues, which is what we are doing here this morning. If there's a hole in the wall, he doesn't need to ask anybody if he can come in. The hole is an open invitation. come in to establish a stronghold and begin to work and destroy within our life, within our family, within our church. The enemy comes in through the holes in the wall. Number three, breaches in the wall breeds insecurity and fear. Breaches in the wall breeds uneasiness, insecurity, and fear. Amen? I mean, think about the children of Judah there in Jerusalem. You go to bed every night, lay down your head to sleep. You never know what's going to happen. There's no protection around you. There's no wall. There's a hole over here. There's a hole over here. This gate is burned. That gate is burned. This gate is burned. A hole in the wall breeds insecurity and fear. And lastly, the great danger of no gatekeeper. Where there is no gate, there is no gatekeeper. And where there is no gatekeeper, all kinds of trouble can come. So why should we build a wall? There are many good reasons this morning. Number five. I want us also to note, there was a time to put away criticism. Oh yes, they took a long look at the wall. They took a long look at the broken down wall and the gates that were burned. They took a long look at it. They all acknowledged the needs. Maybe even the leader said, we should have built it already. We should have done it long ago. They took a long look at the walls. But there came a point in time when they all turned their focus on the breaches. And criticism goes when you turn your focus on the breaches. Amen? They go. In fact, you can't build the hole in your wall if you're looking at the hole in His wall with a judgmental attitude. It won't work. There is a time to survey the wall. But then there is a time to quit surveying and get into that gap where you're supposed to stand and grab that trowel and mix up some mortar and grab a stone and start building. When this happens, critical, judgmental attitudes fall by the wayside. In fact, I don't think they can exist. When you turn your focus on the holes in the wall in your life, in your house, then it's very, very natural for us not to be looking at the hole in the wall over there or the one over there in a critical way. And also I thought, you know, when all of us see the whole wall and we realize the Lord's testimony is at stake and we are all responsible. Let us rise and build! That takes care of all the criticism. That takes care of all the judgmental attitudes because we're all in this together. Amen? There is a danger for us to settle in an attitude of judgment that is not healthy. Like one young lady said to me, I wish this whole thing could be over. I find my heart getting critical of others. Yeah. Let us rise and build the wall. Let us take our eyes off of our brother and our sister, trusting that God will work in their lives to build their hole in their wall. And let's get a hold of the ones in our life. Because, oh, brother and sister,
We've all got holes. Everyone.
Number 6. This was not a negative thing. This good work, this great work was not a negative thing. The people were not moaning and groaning. They were not downcast. They were not discouraged. No. They all saw the need. And they all rose up together. It was a community of people who joined their hands and hearts together to rebuild the wall for the sake of the Lord's testimony and for the sake of the generation to come. And they rose up in a positive, faith-filled attitude and began to build. It wasn't a negative thing. It wasn't a discouraging thing. Because they all had looked long enough at those holes in the wall. They knew this thing needs to be made right. Let us rise and build, they said. Let us rise and build. It was positive. It was affirming. It was encouraging. They weren't discouraged. Oh no, I have to build a hole. I need to fill up the hole in the wall by my house. No, no one looked at it that way. None at all. Instead, they said, we're doing a great work. The focus is on the glory of God and the security of future generations. And by the way, like Nehemiah said to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength to build the wall. Did you get that? The joy of the Lord is your strength to build the wall. And number 7, just a few thoughts here and then we will move on to other parts of Scriptures. But I think it's good for us to note there was an enemy. There was an enemy, and that enemy did not want the people to rise up and build the wall. It's the same today, brothers and sisters. Oh, the enemy, he begins to wring his hands in worry and fret when he sees the people of God joining shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand, rising up in one spirit with one goal in mind to rebuild the wall to the glory of God. Oh, the enemy doesn't like that. He starts wringing his hands. And what we see in the physical here in the book of Nehemiah, I guarantee you there is a spiritual counterpart. There are devils and demons that pace the floor whenever a church rises up and says, let's build the wall! Ooh. They've been slipping and sliding little by little for the last few years, and he's been very happy with that. But now all of a sudden the people are waking up and saying, whoa! Wait a minute. Look at that hole over there. Look at that one. Oh, look at that burn gate. Let's do something about it. Let's raise up the Lord's testimony. Let's do what needs to be done. Oh, the enemy doesn't like that. He starts wringing his hands. What can I do now? I've got to stop them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And God was sitting in heaven listening to those words, and he said, "Yes, they will." Down in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now they're halfway done. Half done. Well, you know, a city that only has half a wall, well, the enemy doesn't like that, and he'll grumble and complain about that, but, oh, half a wall, he can let that go. When you get to the halfway point, man, you're making that turn, and you're coming around the back side of that city. Oh, the enemy is going to stick up his ugly head. And it's no longer words to intimidate. It's not words to make you afraid. It's not words of mockery to try to discourage you. But all of a sudden, the enemy, he kicks into high gear. Now we're going to have to start a fight. There were obstacles to overcome. There were mountains to climb. There were fightings and fears. But they kept on building, didn't they? Sword and the trowel. Imagine such a beautiful picture as that. Sword on my side, trowel in my hand, building the wall. The Bible says that some of them watched and some of them built. I like that. That's the body again, Brother Ben. Okay. I'll stand and watch, and you build for half the day. And then I'll build the other half of the day, and you stand and watch for me. Amen, brother. Amen. Let's do it. Nothing's going to stop us. Nehemiah, he had some strategies there. He said, "Look, this is what we're going to do. You see that big hole in the wall over there? That's exactly where the enemy is going to want to come through. He's going to come through where the holes are. But here's what we're going to do. Trumpeter, you stand over here. And where you see the enemy start to come, you go over to that hole in the wall and blow the trumpet. And everybody, when you hear the trumpet blow, you see where the sound came from, and everybody rush to that hole." Ooh, I like that. Everybody rushes to that hole. And the enemy is stopped. He told them, "We're going to sleep in Jerusalem until this job is done." And they all slept in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah said, "We didn't even take our clothes off at night. Except to wash. And we put them right back on again. We lived with our boots on because we were not about to let the enemy get an advantage of us while we built the wall." Look at Nehemiah's encouraging words, his visionary words in verse 14 of chapter 4. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, good Nehemiah, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Good encouraging words. They were together in the work, and they were together in the fight. Brothers and sisters, let us rise up and build the wall. And let's turn over to chapter 6 and read a couple of verses there. Verse 15 and 16, as we see the place where the wall was finished. And you think about it, it's quite an amazing feat that they built this wall in the amount of days that is recorded here in the Scriptures. Verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In 52 days they rebuilt the wall. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now you never get to that place if you don't first start at the other place where they did 53, 54 days ago when they looked out over it all and said, oh my, look at this and look over here and look what happened here and look at this situation and look at that gate and look at this one. But you'll never get to this if you don't first have that first. But oh, brothers and sisters, if we will continue to respond to the promptings of the God of heaven in each one of our hearts, if we will continue to respond the way we are to the guidance, to the admonitions that come our way, if we will listen to our Father and our Mother as they try to direct our steps, the day will come when the wall will be built and the enemy will also hang his head in sadness and discouragement. But I want you to notice something also. The book of Nehemiah keeps on going from here. I mean, almost seems like we could just stop the book because the wall is built. But I'm here to say this morning that no, not all the wall is built yet. You see, as soon as the wall was finished, Nehemiah didn't stop there. There was another wall yet to be built. Nehemiah, he knew. He knew that the physical wall was not much protection if there was no spiritual wall built also. The spiritual wall of surrender and obedience must yet be built. Nehemiah knew the promises of God. He knew that God promised to take care of His people, to protect them. He read the history. He knew the beautiful stories of how God took care of His people. But there was one requirement. His people had to be in a place where their hearts were set upon God and their hearts were turned toward God's ways. And they were willing to keep His statutes and His laws. And Nehemiah found a city full of people who were not willing to do all those things. So once the outer wall was built, Nehemiah began immediately to turn his attention toward building a spiritual wall, which was the greatest wall of protection that God's people could have. He began to build a spiritual wall, which was a greater wall of testimony than that outward wall that Jerusalem had. He began to build a spiritual wall. He dealt with issues of usury. He dealt with compromise among the people of God. He dealt with the issue of Sabbath because they were buying and selling on the Sabbath day. He dealt with the issues of the Word of God. He put the tithe back in place and encouraged the people to begin to bring their offerings together. And as he reinstituted the tithe, he put the ministers in their place because the tithe takes care of the ministers. And he put the ministers in their place and they began to their ministry of teaching and preaching and ordering the things of the people of God. And he dealt with those in the city who had taken strange wives and reproved them and rebuked them and made them acknowledge that they will put away their strange wives. He was very practical and very firm in building this spiritual wall. In fact, when you look at the two of them together, the latter is a greater challenge than the former. A much greater challenge. But I'm greatly encouraged as I read through the book of Nehemiah, and I realize that these people, not only did they have a mind to work, to pick up a trowel and get a stone and begin to build a wall and fill up a gap that was there, their heart was just as much in tune to do the same thing on the spiritual side as Nehemiah turned his attention toward issues in the lives of the people. Their responses were beautiful. They repented. We need to be the same way, brothers, sisters. We need to be the same way. Back to chapter 2. Where are the holes in the wall? Where are the holes in the walls of this church? Now, I thought about it while Brother Ben was speaking this morning. There's an aspect there that maybe we haven't looked at. Where are the holes in the walls of this church? Where are the holes and the breaches in your part of the wall? As an individual, as a family, where are they? What is God saying to you? May God infuse us with His Spirit that our heart rises up and says, let's build the wall. And remember, brothers and sisters, it'd be real easy to put some stones in mortar and build a wall around this building. But it's a different story to rise up in your heart and say, let's deal with the issues in my life, in my family, in our church. That's another thing, isn't it? Maybe you need to restore the family altar at your house. Go get your stones and grab your trowel, brother. Maybe you need to become a gatekeeper again. First thing you need to do is put up a gate. Amen? Dad, put up a gate. And then stand there at the gate. excuse me. What is your name? Where are you going? What do you want? How long will you be there? No, I don't think you should come in. You can go away. Oh! Who are you? What is your name? Where are you going? What are your plans? Oh, please, come in. Please. You are welcome. Maybe you need to become the gatekeeper again at your house. First build a gate. Then put a lock on it. And stand there at the gate, watching. Dad, watching. I think that'll be okay. No, I don't think so. Yeah, amen. No, I'm not. I don't think that'll work out right. Maybe it's your personal quiet time. That's the hole in the wall. You say, yeah, I got a lot of little holes in the wall, but that's probably one of the big ones that made all the other holes in the wall. Maybe you need to go to the sewing machine, sister. And that's how you build the hole in the wall. Maybe the covering ought to be a little longer. The dress a little looser. Material a little thicker. Maybe you've just been wasting time, young person. Maybe that's the hole in the wall. Just time just goes by and the day is over and the night is gone and I think, what did I do? Grab your trowel. Get a hold of a stone. And begin to build up that wall. See, the wall that God wants us to build, it's a spiritual wall and it requires actions in our hearts. Maybe it's the radio. Maybe you need to take care of the radio at your house. Or the news. Maybe it's music. Whatever it is. You know, not on the negative side, on the positive side. Let's build the wall. And close up the gaps instead thereof. And make up the hedge. Maybe you need to put away all the contemporary stuff. And just get out those hymns, those good, solid hymns. I would encourage you to rid your house of all that contemporary music. Amen? It's in our houses. Hello? Garment of Praise. Maranatha music. Maybe it's the Kaufman Girls. Rid your house of all that contemporary music. And go back to the hymns. They build solid walls, I guarantee you. History would tell us. They build solid walls. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe that's the big hole in the wall at your house. And you find your heart just so consumed with all the things that can be done and all the money that can be made in this county that you just don't have much time for anything else. That's a hole in your wall. I guarantee you, many a better man than you tried to do it and found out the hard way you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. Well, there are many, many practical things that we could say here this morning. But I wanted to put a few of them there just so that we can bring this thing down to real life where we all live. Can we? Can we get a hold of the trowel? Take a good long look at that hole in the wall and say, yes, that is a hole in the wall. And by the grace of God, I'm going to build it and fill it up and close up the gap. Chapter 2, verse 17, in closing. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And the wall was finished. 52 days later. May God help us. Amen.
I had to think on the scripture I shared a few weeks ago from Isaiah 62. Just reading a few verses there again. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And I just want to encourage us, you know, as fathers, we are the watchmen over our families. As pastors, we are also watchmen over the flocks here. But God is saying, and then the promise there, just take a look at the promise. It says in verse 8, the Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. That's the promise there. As we are watchmen in our homes and in our church, God's promise is that the enemy shall no longer eat our, that our corn will never, that our corn will no longer be given as meat to the enemies. So let's remember that with the, like Brother Denny shared, with the vision and with the vision of building and getting out that trial comes the promise that God will not allow our children and our church to be given over to the hand of the enemy. But His promise is, they that gather it, they that labor for this, they that labor to build this wall, they that labor to bring this together, they shall be the ones that gather it and eat the fruit thereof. Beautiful promise that goes with God's command for us to be watchmen. And He says very clearly, He says, don't hold your peace day nor night till... And give God no rest till He establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So let's give Him no rest till He establishes our family, our church, and let's fill in those breaches and those gaps that we might be a praise on the earth. And in the beginning of chapter 62, it also says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, unto the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. And then verse 2 it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy rising, or thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So let's, you know, as we build our families, as we get out that trial, and are jealous for the Lord's testimony, God has promised that He will furthermore shine forth His light to the Gentiles as the walls are established. The testimony will go forth to the Gentiles around us and to the heathen around us that God is in them of a truth. So let us take this message to heart and get out our trials and our sword and be watchmen in our homes and in our church, that Jerusalem may be established and may be a praise on the earth. Okay, is there anyone that would want to share a testimony or a word here? An exhortation or a word? Maybe God has spoken to your heart of a need. Feel free to get your hand up and we'll get a mic to you. Feel free to share what the Lord has spoken to you about this morning. Is there anyone? Front here, Robert. Any more? Get your hands up and we'll get a mic to you.
I just, after this message and just before this, but just after hearing this, I just want to say that I'm sorry for where I've torn down the body of Christ and pulled down the walls by criticizing all that. I don't know if I've done much of it that others have heard, but I have pulled down the walls in that way. I'm sorry. I want to be a part of rising and building.
Amen.
And that the Lord may be glorified here, that His name may be exalted, and not us. We would rise and build. And may the Lord have His way here.
Others? Slip your hands up.
I just thank God for that message this morning. I do take it as from the Lord. And there's a couple of things I thought of during the message. But one is Nehemiah was not necessarily part of the ruling class of Jerusalem when he came. He was an outsider, so to speak. But he had a vision and nothing deterred him. He went as a humble person. But he didn't say, well, what can I do? I'm not a noble here or a high priest. He just went. And he went in prayer, and God blessed that. And I had to think, for each of us, it's easy sometimes to maybe point at leaders and say, well, they need to lead this way, or they need to fix this problem, and that can maybe easily become part of that critical way of relating to it. But each one of us can bear the burden and start with what God has given us. Mm-hmm. And that was just such a challenge to my heart this morning. And I also think sometimes we hear the phrase, are we going to be part of the solution or the problem? And I think we have a choice to make. We can either build or we can be part of the problem. There is no middle ground. I don't think it's possible for us to stand by and watch a building and not do anything without actually being a discouragement. So I want to be part of the solution, and I think by God's grace we can be.
I think that's a good point, Merle. You know, let's not be dead weight. Just sit there and do nothing and drag down the whole work process. Dead weight is weight that others need to carry along, and it slows down their work process as they're building. Any others? In the back there? A hand up in the sister's side.
Well, amen. I want to thank the Lord for the message this morning. When Denny was kind of at the beginning talking about they rose up in hope to build, my mind, the Lord brought to mind Romans chapter 4. It talks about Abraham. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And I just had to think about the importance of the link between hope and faith. You know, there is hope, and through faith, this wall can be rebuilt. Another thought I had, and I kind of tremble now. But then he got very practical about music. And I guess by way of somewhat testimony, I want to share with you I don't mean in any way to be condemning, and I certainly don't have this area perfect in my life. But I remember when we first came here, I noticed contemporary music. And I had to say, well, why? How? I mean, these are very sincere people. They're willing to do things that seem to me to be extreme, to follow the Lord. Their heart is clearly towards the Lord. But part of me couldn't understand. And some of the groups that Denny mentioned, I never heard of. But I'm kind of an inquisitive type. I like to search things out, so I looked into some of them. And just maybe to help you, I just want to share with you that how the hole in the wall works. You know, I'm in my 40s now, and contemporary music isn't necessarily new anymore. It's 25 and 30 years old. And the things that, as a somewhat rebellious Christian youth, I was listening to, snapping my fingers and thinking this is really cool, has now been reworked. And maybe they took the drums out. Maybe they changed the harmony. But those same songs are now showing up with guys like Hallel and whatnot. And you all don't know that. But I do. And I just thought that might be a help to you, if you would know that.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. That's what it means to build the body together, exhorting and hearing a testimony like that. It's a blessing. Thanks, Joe. Sister?
Yeah, I want to say I was really encouraged this morning by both messages. And I... Lord really pressed something on my heart that when my first husband was killed, the lawyer told me I could sue his employer, and I said, "Well, that's not even a chance." I said I wouldn't even think of it, and he said some really very nice things to me and ended up not charging me anything for all the work he did for me. I was in shock and devastated and everything. But I had tremendous support and encouragement from people and love. And our church was in a very small, persecuted state, and it drew us together, and we were strong, and the Lord was showing Himself strong. Later on, as years went by, and it was after Dwight and I were married, and our church was going through a lot of growth, lots of people coming in. A lady came to me and accused me of some things that were just shocking to me. So shocking. And she told me that she'd gone to another lady in the church and they had agreed that this was my problem, that I had this problem. I went home to Dwight and I said, "Dwight, is this true?" And he said, "No, it's not true." But I went through such a struggle that I never had gone through before. I thought, this is a worse struggle. I don't have anybody sending me sympathy cards. I don't have anybody supporting me. I can't talk about it. It was so I didn't have... And Dwight and I were in our early... I don't know if it was the first year or second year of marriage. It was early on, and I felt like he didn't understand me. And I felt literally like Satan got on top of me and was just clawing at me. And I just... I went through a breaking that the Lord knew I needed. But it was... I saw, too, that it was how important it is to love and encourage each other in the church. And to... And I really... had my eyes open to everyone maybe not understanding each other, not being understood. And so I really asked the Lord, I cried out to the Lord, I said, why did this sister think this of me? And it took a long time. Finally, it was like the Lord said that, showed me that I had a self-righteous attitude toward her. And I was a Christian longer than her and hadn't gone through something that she had, but I came across to her in a self-righteous way. And I think it opened up her to surmise things about me. And so I just, somehow I just want to encourage us to really, it's easier to be supportive and loving to somebody that has had a death than it is in some other smaller areas that can just sneak in and cause lots of damage. So I just thank you.
Amen. Okay, hand in the back.
My name is Chris. I live in Westminster, Maryland. We, my husband and I go to a church in Westminster. And we've listened to y'all's tapes. And Ron and I have been greatly appreciative of what you're doing here. And I just want to say that the Lord speaks where He is God. And He speaks loud and clear. And we have a lot of holes in our walls and in my own life. But I just want to say that I'm ready to build. And no matter what the challenges are, that the Lord's name is going to be glorified. And I am just grateful for Him, for what He's doing in our lives. And not just in our little church, but all over the world, that we can really be a testimony to Him and to be glorify His name as a body and a group of people who are called by His name to glorify His name. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, sister. Amen. Is there any others? Okay, thank you, Brother Denny, for that very blessing message, for laboring in the Word.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.